The reading is from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to him, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread."
Beth, thank you and hello. My name is Kev. I'm the vicar of the church. It's great to have you with us. Welcome back. Maybe you've been away for Easter. And if you're visiting us, well, we're thrilled that you're here. We hope that really quickly you'll feel part of the family with us. But we had hoped, for better weather. We'd hoped that the train would be on time. We had hoped that Manchester United would be higher than sixth place in the Premier League. We didn't hope that actually. Come on, Arsenal. But we had hoped coronavirus would be a thing of the past. We'd hoped the war would be over. We had hoped the cost of living would have peaked by now. But we'd hoped for better exam results. We'd hoped that the depression would have lifted, that our marriage would have got easier. We had hoped that the treatment would have worked. But we had hoped, verse 21, four short words, but so profound in what they express about our human experience. Disappointment, dreams smashed, confusion, all familiar. And yet, notice it's more specific here than general disappointment with life, disappointment with Jesus. Are you ever disappointed by Jesus? But we had hoped for more from him. The two disciples we're walking with today are on a journey literally and spiritually, because by the end of their travels, hearts that were so despondent are burning hot with hope again, clear, confident hope in Jesus. Don't you crave that kind of hope? See, this is no tack on at the end of Luke's gospel. It's really important for all Christian disciples since these guys, because our doubting, our disappointed hearts can burn with hope again if we join with where this journey is going. In many ways, this mirrors the pattern of last week's episode of the empty tomb. One of the connections is that as last week, we begin with bewilderment. Our first point is about uncertain disciples. Shaky kind of believers are Luke's target audience, remember? Well, meet two more of them, verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened while they were talking and discussing together, literally talking and disputing together. It's still Resurrection Sunday. But for this pair, the show is over. They're heading away from Jerusalem. And they're saying, what went wrong? Why? What do you think? Really? Verse 15, again. Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now, we'll come back to why they were kept from recognizing him, but it certainly leads to some fun. Verse 17, and he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still. Seriously? You from another planet? Well, it kind of is, I guess, but we haven't got time to get into that. Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days? Probably took all of Jesus' godly self-control to stop him shouting, I'm the only one who does get what's going on here. What things, he says. Verse 19 again. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped. Remember what the angel promised right at the beginning of Luke's gospel at Jesus' birth. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he's visited and redeemed his people, and he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. But we had hoped that he was that one. Such anticipation only 7 days previously. Remember Palm Sunday? Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Nothing looks less like a hero king come to save the day than a crucifixion at the hands of the very enemies he was supposed to be redeeming his people from. Verse 21. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they didn't find his body, they came back saying that they'd even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they didn't see. Now, it's interesting because that's quite a good summary of everything that's happened previously. It's like they've got all the key facts on the table, even picked up that there's something about the third day, but blurred vision, sad faces. Hope dashed. It all feels very real. Please let us be a church family where we're real about the things we're confused and disappointed about. Jesus' initial response might not seem the most pastorally sensitive. Again, that's a point of connection to last week. Do you remember the angels? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Duh. Jesus, verse 25. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Not so much comfort as correction. Jesus is pastorally sensitive. He's alert to the doubts of his disciples. But in that, he's not afraid to expose heart issues going on at our end. Slow of heart, he says. Their hearts were fully in it with some of what the Old Testament promised. Redemption for Israel, bring it on. But slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Specifically, the bits about a suffering, rescuing king seem not to have grabbed their hearts. Selective with scripture. Reading in a way that puts their expectations in the driving seat. O foolish ones. Are we able to cope with Jesus' analysis of so many of our doubts and uncertainties? Often, in our case, not a mind issue, but slow of heart. Selective reading of scripture. Inaccurate expectations. Struggling to see that something as diabolical as Calvary could actually be at the very heart of the Lord's God's visiting to redeem. This is a rebuke. but it's delivered in love from our pastor teacher in chief, who immediately goes into teacher mode to help his disciples' hearts. So this is our second point. Uncertain disciples need Jesus to open their eyes to the certain testimony of Scripture. Verse 26. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Now last week we said it was striking that the messengers at the empty tomb didn't immediately say, "Introducing the risen Jesus." Da-da! They said, "Remember how he told you." Because whether that you are one of the witnesses who sees him alive bodily or not, remember how he told you. That's the key to confidence for all disciples. Well, here is that taken to the next level. And I think this is why Jesus doesn't, at the start of this episode, say, "Guys, it's me. Da-da!" Because Jesus doesn't only want to send us scurrying back into the pages of Luke's gospel to remember what he told us. He wants to send us scurrying back into the entire Old Testament to make sense of what it teaches concerning him. Moses, the prophets, all the Scriptures. That's Jesus' way of saying the whole Old Testament. And it can feel hard to navigate the Old Testament at the best of times. So what Jesus does here, it's a bit like what happens when you see confused tourists in central London and you help them. I don't know if this ever happens to you. The best confused tourist that I came across round here thought that St. Pancras Station, you recognize it from down the road, they thought it was Big Ben. This is true. Sometimes you come up to me at the end and say, "Was that story true?" I don't tell lies in sermons. This really happened. So they thought it was Big Ben. They were very excited, thinking they were at Big Ben. And they were trying to make sense of their map on the basis that Big Ben was where they were. These tourists were American, just saying, "Welcome to our American friends." And I didn't correct them because they were having such a nice time thinking that they were at Big Ben. I didn't want to ruin their day. But sometimes, you know, around here, the tourists, they will actually ask you for help, and they've got all the information, and the landscape certainly does lie before them. But if only simply they'll turn their map 90 degrees, or turn themselves to face this direction in Bing Place, suddenly it all clicks in, makes sense. What these guys need help to orientate their reading of the Old Testament as being actually about Jesus. And in particular, they need help understanding that Scripture points to a suffering, then glorified Christ. And so he gives them a great big Bible study. I hope you will come on Tuesday or Wednesday night to midweek, as Anish suggested. Sure, the Bible study leaders will be good. They might not be this good as the small group leader Cleopas and his friend had that evening. Now, what passages would Jesus have gone to as he interpreted the Scriptures for them? Some say we're deliberately not told because it's everything in the Old Testament. It's all about Jesus, which it is. Some say, "Don't you wish you were flying the wall so you could have witnessed this Bible overview?" But I think we can be more precise and don't totally have to guess, actually. Cleopas must have been one of Luke's eyewitnesses. We're given very precise information about what happened at what exact time of day, where on the road, who exactly said what. Luke will have asked Cleopas what the content of the Bible study was. And I assume that wherever in the whole of his gospel Luke quotes the Old Testament, or quotes Jesus quoting the Old Testament, he does that because Jesus made clear in this Bible study that those are the places where Scripture particularly clearly point to him and his suffering and his glory. So we actually need to rewind one page. On the cross, Jesus quotes Psalm 31 onto his lips. That's him showing he's the fulfillment of the trusting, suffering Christ. In Gethsemane, Jesus quoted Isaiah 53. That's him showing he's the suffering, then vindicated servant king that was prophesied. And at the Lord's Supper, just one page before that, he showed how the Passover foreshadowed his body, broken, blood, shed rescue operation. Those are just references from the last couple of pages. They're from Moses and the prophets. And Jesus will have been going over them on the road to Emmaus for sure. Study finished. They seem to do the food at the end, at Emmaus midweek. Verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it's drawing towards evening. The day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. They recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. There's a debate about whether in the breaking of the bread, this reminded them of the feeding of the 5,000, or was it an allusion back to the Last Supper? I'm not sure at all that that has to be an either or. Jesus and bready rescues, right? And in his breaking and blessing and giving, now that they understand the scriptures, his action seems to reinforce that, oh yeah, he's the Redeemer that was pointed to in that Passover meal. And in the bread provided in the desert and in everything else. Him vanishing makes the point that whether you see him bodily or not, certainty flows from, yes, remember what he told you, but also from seeing him in the Old Testament. Verse 32, they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? While he opened to us the scriptures. See, it was the scriptures opened that got these disappointed hearts burning with hope again. Because it all made sense there. And suddenly they're running back into town to tell the other disciples about their incredible journey. Let's think about some implications before we finish. And there's some questions on your sheet. I hope we'll talk about those at the end. There's also the QR code. We're going to have a question time next week. So any of this is up for grabs or other stuff from Luke in that question time next week. First, generally, a couple of implications. Luke's introduction didn't talk about a narrative of things that have happened among us. This always was about things that have been accomplished. Accomplished is fulfillment language, because Luke is more than a historian, he's a theologian, and he's a pastor. He wants us to be certain about Jesus rather than confused. He thinks that certainty will grow when we get not just what Jesus did, but what he fulfilled. Not, Jesus was amazing, but where did all of that come from? Now his story is part of a much bigger story, millennia in the making. And again, this is just a couple of general things, but think what this means about our world that feels so random and often chaotic, doesn't it? To know that in fact there's a plan unfolding over thousands of years that's foreshadowed and fulfilled. Have a grid to interpret the world through, one that can make sense even of the most over-the-top crimes like the death of God's Son. It's so reassuring, isn't it? When you start to see that the eternal purposes of God are at work, being accomplished in the unfolding stories of the news and our lives and history. Think still, just at the general level, what this means about Jesus. You know, sometimes the advertisers, when they've got a new phone or a new show is going to be on, they trail it for weeks, you know, maybe months of anticipation, teasing us, really building it up. Imagine a 2,000-year drum roll waiting for the main act to come on the stage. That's what the Old Testament was. Big Jesus. And more precisely on Luke's pastoral purpose, I wonder, do we see the Old Testament as a place to go for growing certainty? By the way, we'll think next week about why it was necessary that the Christ should suffer. The dots on that, I think, are joined most clearly at the end of this chapter. But the Old Testament scriptures, guys, engage with them if you want to be more certain about Jesus. And actually the way to begin doing that is to read the New Testament, the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament interpret the Old Testament for us. You'll have noticed it in midweek if you've been doing John, how often it's clear where Jesus fulfills scripture. And then don't be shy to dive into the backstory. After next Sunday, we're going to be in the Old Testament on Sundays most weeks, right through till the end of August. So expect it to point us to the need for a suffering, then glorified Christ. And as we see that pattern described and promised and explained, let's allow our hopes and our expectations and our hearts to be shaped so that they're more clear and sure. Or the way of the Christ does involve things like waiting and enemies flourishing for a bit and blood. And it's painful for us when we join the Christ on the path in any of those things. But don't be disillusioned. Don't be disappointed in Jesus, because this is the way of God's King. It's the way of his kingdom. And it's the way God has always been at work to do great and glorious things. See, to read the Old Testament is not nerdiness or just historical interest. It's pastoral self-care. That's why we've been blessed with it. I was remembering that we once spent a whole year going through 1 and 2 Samuel in midweek. And personally, it just really built my confidence in Jesus so much to see in King David's story the pattern of the Christ's kingdom with all of the highs and the lows all over the place. Get into the scriptures. Give yourself heartburn in a really good way. And then finally, evangelistically, where this is heading is go tell the world again. We'll major on that next week. But at the heart of the proclamation is that Jesus didn't just happen. He accomplished a script that had been written. We talk about apologetics, you know, defending the truth of the Christian faith, sometimes philosophically, scientifically, all good. But the main apologetic the apostles used to defend the truth of the gospel in the New Testament is explaining how Jesus fulfills the old. And I've just been quite challenged this week thinking, do we follow their evangelistic model? So easy to buy the line of, oh, sorry about God in the Old Testament, Jesus is much nicer. Or even when you're doing a Bible study, going through a gospel with a friend, you know, you skip over the Old Testament quotes because they'll probably just be confused by them. Do we have the confidence to use the Old Testament scriptures in our evangelism? Show London that Jesus didn't just spring out of nowhere like some crazy cult leader. Show them that how the bits of Jesus' story that look weak or unexpected come from the very mind of God. Tell them the great news that they too can be part of this unfolding eternal story. You know, this whole thing of write your own script, make your own story, people are encouraged to think today. Sounds good for personal autonomy, but it's too much of a burden for any individual to bear. Not surprising that such an independent generation is also such an anxious one. Be part of something bigger than yourself. Find true meaning. Find eternal purpose as you come to the suffering, glorified one who all history pointed towards and who all the future will revolve around. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, the things concerning him. Shall we say our prayers?
Let's pray. Father, thank you that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and that the hope of redemption through him is not one that puts the disciples or us to shame. Thank you that he, the Son of God, is far from a disappointment, that in fact Jesus fulfills the many prophecies given by your prophets. And Lord, thank you that in this we can have more certainty about the truth of the gospel, that Jesus, as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, is the only one who can save us from our sins and in whom we have the hope of eternal life. Thank you that he suffered and died and was raised to redeem not just Israel, but all who humbly believe in his word through the witnesses he sent out. We're sorry, Lord, for how we are slow to believe all that you tell us in your word, especially the often uncomfortable truth that Jesus' life was and the Christian life is suffering now and glory later. Please, Lord, help us to rightly value all of your word and to continue to meditate on the truths we have heard today, that we may have greater certainty in the gospel. To your praise and glory.
Lord, for our mission partner Nathan in Madagascar, we give thanks for the avocados and mangoes he's enjoying and the 10 exciting baptisms he's had the pleasure of witnessing. As he goes about daily life in the hospital and thinks through how to spend his time in local churches, Lord, we pray that you keep and grow him in his faith, giving him much wisdom and using him for your glory in all areas of his life. We pray that you will give Nathan a heart to keep serving others sacrificially, as Jesus first served him, not resting on any kind of credentials he might have as a missionary, but humbly seeking to love the team members and other people around him. We give thanks that you know everything going on in Nathan's life as well, better than we ever could, and we pray that you continue to give him exactly what he needs, to your praise and glory. Lastly, Father, as this horrible war in Ukraine continues, we pray for peace and wisdom and compassion among world leaders to secure this, as well as sensitively handle the many knock-on effects of this awful violence. Lord, for our Christian brothers and sisters enduring these times, help them persevere, Lord, that they may be there in the final day. But Father, most of all, we pray that you will be glorified through events unfolding there. We trust and give thanks that you are sovereign and good God and are ordering things as exactly they should be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.